Well, praise the Lord. It's good to see you all out in God's house tonight. Didn't expect the rain, was glad it came. As we know that God is in the midst of everything that goes on and he has a purpose for everything. Tonight we're going to be talking about a seat at the table just for you. I want to share with you some really simple things about God tonight. God is not hard to understand, and you really have to come to him with the comprehension of a child. And as you do that, you'll be able to see and perceive everything that he has for you and everything that he wants you to receive. You need to come to him with the mindset that he wants us to find him. He wants us to find him. He's not trying to play games with us. He's not trying to make things complicated in our lives. But he's trying to reveal himself to us on a constant basis. For far too long, people in suits and ties and fancy clothes have made it difficult for people to reach God. This is a barrier that we all have a responsibility and a part to make sure does not exist, because everyone has free access. God never meant for this barrier to be there. He meant for us to be able to come to him through his son. God meant for us to have free access anytime that we want it to be with him. And if you listen to some of the things that God has been speaking prophetically, he's told us the third heavens is open for us. The third heavens is open for us to receive and to partake of him. There is a price that his son had to pay for us, but Jesus was willing to pay that price. I'm going to be sharing some stories with you tonight, stories that I believe will paint a clear picture of who God is. Father, I just thank you for this time of going before your people with your word and your teaching. I pray that your holy anointing will settle upon each and every one of us. And Father, as that anointing does the works that you've ordained for it to do, we pray that we all would come higher, we would come closer, and every barrier and every hindrance that has been sent to destroy us would be removed tonight. We pray, Father, for a deepening of our understanding, a deepening of our relationship with you, so that we can bring in the harvest. We can bring in the lost people that you've ordained to come into your house in this time and in this season. And Father, we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to teach you about our relationship with God. In the Bible, there are many different types of people groups, but tonight I want to narrow them down to Jews, Christians, and non-Christians. Let's start with the Jews. The Jews are the people group that God introduced himself to first. And we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 41, verses 8 to 10. But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend, I took you from the ends of the earth. From its farthest corners I called you. I said, you are my servant. I have chosen you and have not rejected you. So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. For I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now that was a mighty promise that God gave to his people. It started with the seed of Abraham, and as we'll see tonight, it's going to pass down from Abraham all the way to us. Now God started developing a relationship with them through Abraham. He handpicked Abraham and chose to reveal himself to Abraham. Think about some of the things that God has spoken to you prophetically. You were born in this time, in this season. You were born to do a certain works, a special works for him. It's not by accident that you're here. It's not by accident that you are in this season of time. Some people would say their births were mom and dad's mistakes. Some people would say that, you know, they wish they were born into a different set of circumstances. Don't do that. Don't limit what God is doing. Don't keep him from revealing himself to you in the way that he wants to reveal himself to you. God chose to bless Abraham with a son named Isaac. Isaac had a son named Jacob, who after some hard struggles in his life, God changed his name to Israel. There are some things that you are going through in your life in this given point in time. And who knows, God may change your name. But those struggles that God allowed to take place and God allowed to happen are there for a reason and for a purpose. Now, God does this to show his commitment and his ability to love human beings. We don't often think about that, but we need to comprehend and we need to think about how God reached down to us because he wanted to demonstrate his love. He didn't have to do this, but God is love. He did it. And as we see in 1 John 4:8, God is love. Think about that. There's different things that people have said over the years and over time that give a false representation of God. A part of that love God has is his corrective measure, his corrective nature. He will go after you as a father. He will bring discipline into your life. He will cause circumstances to cause you to halt and really realize where you're at, what you're doing. Then there's that nature of God, that father figure who just undergirds you. He carries you through your tough places. He carries you through your hard storms of life. You know, so don't limit. Don't think when I say God is love that it's just the gushy side of love, because it's not. It's all facets of it. Now, to understand God is to really understand love. If you understand Bible history, Israel was always messing up. Every time you turn around, they were doing something that they should not have been doing. They were always cheating on God in a way. They were always out serving other gods, but God would always bring them back in and love them. That's powerful, because as a Christian, there are going to be times when you, in your walk with God, you'll have a struggle that you're trying to get through, and then God brings you back to him, and he says, okay, I see you're struggling in this particular area, but now it's time to really straighten up. Now it's really time to let go of this sin nature, let go of this problem, and do what you're supposed to do. But there's still that return to me type love that God has for us. Look at this in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 11 to 14. Then the Lord said to me, faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. This is God talking about his children. Faithless Israel is more righteous than unfaithful Judah. He called it as it was. He specifically named what their problem was. Their problem was faithfulness. This kind of goes against the nature that we have today. We see something that's going on, but we don't want to call it what it is. Or if God sends someone to you and calls it exactly what it is, the first things out of our mouths is, are you being unkind? You're being unloving and you're being harsh to me. God doesn't do those types of things. It is what it is. And you have to change. So here it is in Scripture. Verse 12. Go proclaim this message toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, decrees the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am faithful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Only acknowledge your guilt. You have rebelled against the Lord your God. You have scattered your favors to foreign gods under every spreading tree, and have not obeyed me, declares the Lord. Return, faithless people, declares the Lord, for I am your husband. I will choose you, one from a town and two from a clan, and bring you to Zion. Now I have highlighted there in that yellow section, for I am your husband. Again, this signifies the type of relationship that God has with us. There's a marriage bond. And if you've ever taken a marriage vow, the vow that you take is until death do you part. The vow that you take is for rich or poor, through sickness, thin, struggles. It doesn't say you have to be good all the time. And God has that nature inside of him for his marriage to Israel. And each and every time they messed up, he was right there to chastise them and to bring them back in line with him. So, again, I wanted to highlight that nature, that facet of God, so that you understand he's connected to you. He has this connection. He's going to keep this connection. And it's up to us to do our part to make sure that that connection remains alive. So God is married to the Jewish people. No matter what his love for them, or no matter what they did, it remained strong. His love for them remained strong. So in order for God to keep a relationship with the Jewish people, they must offer sacrifices for the different sins that they commit against him. And if you look down throughout their history, God said, you bring me some goats, some sheep, some doves for your sins, and you offer them up, and that's the sacrifice. That will atone for your sin, and that will appease my anger. When they offer these sacrifices, that stops God from being angry with them. So God knows in the long term that this would never work. Because if you look down throughout history, they just say, oh, well, I'll just come and repent. I'll do a fake repentance for the moment, and I'll go back out and do my same thing again. He knew that something else had to be done in order to keep the Jewish people from sinning. For a very long time, the Jewish people kept getting into sin. They would kill the sheep and goats, and then God would forgive them, and then they would repeat the process over and again. So let's go back to Abraham for a second. Remember, I told you that Abraham had a son named Isaac. There came a point in time that God tested Abraham to see if he really loved God. Abraham passed the test, and God reveals his plan for us through this test. And this is really smart how God does this, because he makes things simple. And we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. Verses 1 to 14. Sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham. Here I am, he replied. Then God said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go on the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son, Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you. And a lot of people say this is Abraham's faith being proclaimed. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father, Abraham, Father. Yes, my son, Abraham replied. The fire and the wood are here, Isaac said, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Now this is how much God is really showing to us what he's doing, because the father knew what was happening, and Isaac knew a part of the process that there's supposed to be an offering. And there are other manuscripts that are out there that says Isaac really wanted to be a part of this sacrifice because he knew what God was doing. And we can look at that as Jesus really wanted to get on the cross, and he really wanted to die for us. But that's a separate issue. Verse 8. Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went on together. So they're having this conversation back and forth as they're getting prepared to make this offering. And then Abraham assures Isaac that God is going to provide this offering. Verse 9. When they reached the place God had told him about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Think about that for a second. Isaac knows what the process is. Isaac knows that something has to be killed in order to complete the sacrifice. It doesn't say that he fought. It doesn't say that he ran away. He let himself be tied on this altar. Again, when you look at the bigger picture of this thing here, this is really showing us how deep and how wonderful Jesus is, because he willingly laid himself on us, on the altar for us, and sacrificed himself. Verse 10. Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, "Abraham, Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy." He said, "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide." And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." So there's a lot of different things that are going on within this story. You know, you see the faithfulness of Abraham in this test, because he did not withhold his son from God. "God, if you want my son, here he is." And at the same time, he had faith enough to know that even if God did take his son, he was going to be okay. The other part of this is Isaac, who is a representation of Jesus Christ, was willing to stay on that altar. It doesn't say that he bucked, he didn't run, he didn't try to get away. He didn't even try to talk his father out of it. He just submitted himself to God for his perfect will to be done. And then God provided the ram. He provided sacrifice. The story goes on later to say that the sacrifice was completed and both of them went down the mountain and they continued on with the business that God had for them. So we see here in this story, God asked Abraham to give up his son to prove his love for God. It's another picture of God showing us how far he's willing to go for us. Abraham passed the test because he gave his son up willingly. God provided a ram, a male lamb, for the sacrifice, and he used it to atone for the sins of the Jewish people. So let's fast forward a bit again. Remember when we were talking earlier about how the Jewish people kept sinning? Because of this, God came up with a way to keep them from having to offer sacrifices forever. We all know that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. She was the mother of Jesus, and she gave birth to him in this earth. Now, we learn this because we have been taught that all of us had a conversation with God. And in that conversation, God told us that we would be doing what we would be doing for him on this earth before we left heaven. And if you don't know, God has prophetically spoken this and revealed this, that we all at one point in time were in heaven, and before we came down from heaven, we had a conversation with God, and he gave us, you know, things that we had to do, things that we were going to be doing down here on this earth. And, you know, we raised our hand and said, "Okay, God, I'll do that task." And so God knew the proper time and the proper season to send us down here so that we could accomplish that works. The very same thing happened with Jesus. We agreed to do that assignment, and Jesus was the same way. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, all got together, and God told Jesus, "I want to use your blood to save the entire world." Think about that for a second. That's a massive, massive assignment. That entails a lot of pain. Don't necessarily know that Jesus understood that at that time, but we know the price that he paid. That was Jesus' assignment. Jesus agreed to do this before he left heaven. Then he came down into Mary's belly and was born into this sin-filled world. There was more Jesus had to be born. There was more Jesuses that had to be born just like us. And again, this speaks to everybody has a calling and everybody had that conversation before they came down here. But Jesus had to leave his power, his authority, his majesty, and all of that in heaven. And he still agreed to do it. He still agreed to come and fulfill his assignment. Fast forward some more. The Jewish people kept getting into sin, and God kept getting upset with them. So God allowed them to go into slavery. God set up circumstances for the Jewish people to be taken to Egypt, and then later on they became a part of the Roman Empire. Now the Jewish people repented for a moment, but then they would go right back into their sin all over again. The problem was always that there was no one on this earth that was clean enough to offer a pure sacrifice once and for all. Then came Jesus. Jesus was born, and he lived a sin-free life. And because of this, he was the one that God sent. He was the one that was able to make that sacrifice for us once and for all. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year. I'm going to repeat that phrase. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeatedly endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. So what that is saying is what we've been talking about is no matter how many different times they offered a sacrifice, no matter how many different times they repented for their sin, it didn't stop the sin nature. It didn't cleanse them. It didn't purify them. So, verse 2, otherwise they would have not stopped being offered. They would have, if they gave one offering, they would have been able to stop. They wouldn't have to do any more. For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all, it would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Verse 5. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. Think about this with Isaac. You know, here he is being wrapped up, put on that altar, wood's being set on top of him, and again he didn't run. He didn't cry. He didn't say, I don't want to do this. He didn't try to talk Abraham out of this. God did the same thing with Jesus. Jesus did the same thing for us. Remember, Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit had that conversation in heaven. And Jesus committed to doing God's will. And God's will was for Jesus to die for everyone. And because all of us have had these conversations, there are different things that we do remember. There are different things that get prophesied to us to help us remember that conversation and what we were supposed to be doing. But then there's other things that happen along the way. Some of them God intended to happen. Some of them didn't. But the ultimate goal, the ultimate track of your life is to get you to do his will. The ultimate goal, the ultimate track is for you to surrender yourself to him fully and completely. To live a submitted life, just like Jesus did. He lived that surrendered, submitted life, and he didn't do his own will, because his only meat was to do the will of the Father. Now, sometimes people take this to the extreme, and they go off into the Goofyville, and they don't do the normal stuff that they're supposed to do every day. If you have a job, you're supposed to go to work. If you have a family, you're supposed to take care of your family. The normal things that you're supposed to do. It isn't written in the scriptures that Jesus did this, but he said he was the son of a carpenter. He had work he had to do on a regular basis. when he got set apart for his ministry, that part stopped. But before then, he was doing regular, normal things. He was doing regular, normal work. And sometimes the body of Christ takes things, well, I'm anointed, so I'm not supposed to do anything, and my hands can't get dirty, or I can't help, or I'm too precious to be touched or to be bothered with someone else's problems. This is not of God. This is not of God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And this is talking about Jesus. After he died on the cross, shed his blood, it was over with. That price was paid. The ability to not sin was created. It was started. And those who really understand the true power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and who really understand the true nature of Jesus Christ, when you really, really get saved, you don't have a desire to sin. You don't have a desire to do anything that would displease God. Doesn't mean that you're not going to sin, but you don't have that desire. And there's sometimes that people in the body of Christ, they confuse grace with, well, I'm just going to go out here and do it because God knows I'm going to do it anyway. No. He doesn't expect you to do it. He doesn't expect you to keep falling over and over and over and over again. He expects you to apply that blood, that one-time sacrifice, and let it stick. Let it take you to the place that it needs to take you to. We don't have the opportunity to continue in sin. The scriptures say that. They tell us that. It's very, very clear. Verse 13, and since that time he awaits for his enemies to be made his footstool. So Jesus, after he offered that sacrifice, he sat down with God, and he's waiting now for his enemies to be made his footstool, which is the devil and all his demonic angels. They're going to be made to be paraded before God and to give account and give an answer for everything that they've done to God's people. Everything that they did to Jesus, to mock, to ridicule, to put him down, and to despise the plan of God. Verse 14, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Verse 14 is such a powerful, powerful scripture. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. I like how they use that phrase there, are being made, because if you're progressing in your walk with God, you know it's a constant daily, God, take this junk out of me. God, I crucify my flesh. It's a constant daily, I'm progressing forward, not going backwards. I'm not just throwing my hands up and say I give up, I'm just going to go sin. I'm striving to go to that cross, to put myself on that cross and die. Verse 15, the Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. So this gets rid of all of the excuses that we offer to God. I have a sin nature, so I have to sin. That's heart. I got bad mindsets, so I'm going to leave those mindsets there so I can keep sinning. I can keep having an excuse to sin. No. He's going to write his laws on our hearts, and he's going to write his laws on our minds. So that breaks all of the excuses. That breaks all of the things that will people use to keep staying in sin. Verse 17, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So we have this picture of Abraham loving God so much that he would sacrifice Isaac. But God twists it around, and really it is a picture of God showing what type of father he is. But it doesn't stop there, because Jesus shows us what kind of son he is to God. He is so much of a son that he is willing to die for all of us. We can learn a lot about God by looking at his son Jesus. Let's look at John 3, verses 16 to 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So when you look at this scripture here, you see that God made a clear path. He made a free open door. He extended an invitation to everybody who would accept it. Believe on his Son. And when you believe on his Son, that condemnation goes away. That death penalty that comes from sin goes away. Because if you're not aware of it and you don't understand it, there is a principle of sin that is working inside of us that, uncovered from the blood of Jesus Christ, will take us straight to our deaths. And death at this point in this juncture is separation from God. Separation from God. We don't have a clear understanding of death, because we look at death as, well, we don't see the person, our loved one, anymore. But you have to start looking at death as you're going to be separated from God, never to be joined to him again. That is the real definition of hell. When you look at that, and when you get down to the roots of it, you're separated from God. Now, I've heard some different teachings from Perry Stone, and he says, once God creates, he can never uncreate. So Satan was created. He was a created being by God. He gets separated from God, cast into hell, and hell gets cast away into outer darkness. So this is why when you die in this earth realm, you live forever. You live forever and ever and ever, because God can't die. There's a part of you that came from God that's inside of you, which is his breath, his pneuma life. So if you get stuck inside of your sin nature and you get stuck in death, you're in that sin nature forever. Time without end doing that. That is a scary thought. But when you accept Jesus Christ, when you accept his love, you get purified, you get cleansed, and you get pure love just dropped into you. And all of the things that God talks about that love is, you're going to experience that forever and ever and ever. I get so excited when I think about, you know, we're not going to have the temptation to sin anymore, you know, after this part of our life is over with, because that's going to be so wonderful. But we still have to fight now. We still have to keep our flesh under control. We still have to do our part to make sure that God is able to take us to be with him. So God's purpose for sending Jesus into the world was to save us from our sins. When you look at the Jewish people, the children of Israel, they are just like us. Until we are born again and become saved, we allow our sin nature to rule us. But after we become born again, we receive that offering that Jesus made for us. We receive his blood that was spilled out, and it covers and eradicates our sins. It eradicates our desire to sin. That blood is so powerful. And so many times God has said, never forget the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're struggling with the sin nature, you need to start applying the blood of Jesus Christ to yourself. And let that redemptive power start working. let it start cleansing and convicting you of your sin so you don't ever want to sin again. Now this blood doesn't give us a license to keep on sinning, but this gives us the grace to realize that God, long before I was even a twinkle in our daddy's eye, made a plan to rescue me from total darkness. Apart from your relationship with God, you know, we were talking earlier about how we were in heaven and we made the decision, God, I want to go down here and do that. You don't have to fulfill that call. You don't have to take that responsibility. Here's the thing that I think about sometimes. What if Jesus chose to not get on the cross? Because he was down here and he was tempted in every way and every point just like us. What if he would have said, nope, I'm not doing it? He would have been in sin and he would have went to hell too. Have you ever really thought about that? So all of the things and all of the temptation that we went through, that he went through himself. So you really don't have to do what God has said to do. It would be better if he did. You can choose to do that. You can choose to walk that path. But it's not set in stone. It's not set in stone that you're going to follow the direction. I give you a case in point. There are many people who have come in here and God has prophesied great things to them. And they made a decision. I'm going to dabble one more time. They made a decision. I got a little bit more time to choose what I really want to do. That was the line of demarcation. That was where they got cut off. And they didn't even realize it at that point because they were cut off. And next thing you know, their path was, well, I really don't feel like going to church. I really don't feel like reading my word. I really don't feel like praying. And it just kept going and going. Next thing you know, you don't see them at all. This is how serious it is. It's just that little small thing that can really start you on a track to not fulfilling God's plan for your life. Now, after Jesus came to this earth, the Jewish people rejected him because they did not understand God's plan. They really thought Jesus was coming to the earth to take over and be a king over the Roman Empire. The Jewish people had messed up and God led them into slavery. But God was teaching them about himself. God was setting up a release that would break all people free from the nature and the root of sin. Let's look at Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 25. Verse 10, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. In the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. This is a sad statement that's going on. And the writer of this book is trying to really highlight and illustrate that before Jesus Christ, there was nobody that was righteous that could take up that mantle to separate us from sin and to stop that sin principle from working with inside of us. Verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced in the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin, righteousness through faith. Rather, through the law, we became conscious of our sin. So a lot of people have this mindset that we don't read the Old Testament, we don't have to do the things of the Old Testament. If that were so, Jesus would have said it when he came back to the earth. He would have said, the law is fulfilled, everything is done and over with. He didn't say that. He said, I came to fulfill the law. So, if you have that mindset that you don't have to follow the things in the Bible, you don't have to live holy, you don't have to live righteous, please get rid of that mindset, because that's not God. the law was made to point and to have you have a feeling of conviction when you're doing something that you're not supposed to be doing. And if you don't feel that conviction, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You really need to cry out and have the Holy Spirit convict you when you're doing things that are not of God. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So this is telling us how we get our righteousness. Our righteousness isn't our own. Our righteousness comes from Jesus Christ. So because of his righteousness, we can say, God, we can come to the third heavens. We confess our sins before you, and we can come to the third heavens, and we can spend time with you. We can fellowship with you. We can worship because Jesus made us clean. It's easy, and it's the path that God has laid out for everybody, and it's a beautiful path. Verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's a powerful thing because no one can point the finger and say, I'm better than you, or your sin was worse than mine. When you really boil all of the sins down, they're sin. Sin will create death. Death is separation from God. And it all pushes you away from God. So, because of Jesus' righteousness, we all get to come in. Verse 24, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Atonement is a payment for our sins. Through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Now that's a powerful statement there when you look at that. Let's read that again in verse 25. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. So there's an act that we have to do. We have to receive that shedding of blood by faith. God did this to demonstrate Jesus' righteousness because in God's forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. When you really break that down, all of us deserve to be crucified and died. All of us do. But God said, I'm going to wait because I have my plan in place. And when the time comes for Jesus to come and offer that sacrifice, then I will take that as the repayment for the penalties. Everybody understand? So because God was going back to Israel, the nation of Israel, they kept sinning, offering the goats and the sheep and the lambs, kept sinning. You know, God knew the very first time that they offered a sacrifice that it wasn't going to work. But he held off until he worked everything out on the timetable for Jesus to come forth. And he brought Jesus forth and he became that one sacrifice once and for all. So he withheld his wrath from all of us in order to give Jesus that time to be able to come on the scene and to be our righteousness and to be our holiness. The problem with the world, with how the world was created, sin keeps us trapped, and we are all enslaved to that trap outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only one who could break us out of this trap. You know what's mind-blowing? God did this for us, even when we weren't thinking about him. God did this for us when we weren't even thinking about him. Let's look at Romans chapter 5, verses 6 to 8. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is so, so powerful. So, so powerful. We weren't even thinking about him, and he set all of this plan up for us to be ready to receive him. While we were still in sin, Jesus had already died for us. Jesus came to save those who were lost. Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus calls Levi and eats with the sinners. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." This is so, so powerful. And this is so God, because he loves everybody. And he wants us all to have an opportunity to come and to receive from him. The problem is, we get in a mindset that we don't need anything. We get in a mindset that we think that we're okay. And it's crazy, because sometimes people who are of a lower estate than us, homeless, or drug addicts, or alcoholics, or gluttons, they know how bad their sin is. And they don't pretend to be righteous. They don't pretend to be puffed up with pride. They already have inside of their heart, "God, if you'll just take me, I'll do whatever you want me to do." But people in the church forget from where they came from. They forget that they were in sin and that Jesus came and rescued them. But God is open to all, and he wants all to receive him. He wants all to receive that grace that he's given him. But he's not coming to you if you think you're okay. He's not. He's not even going to bother you. Because why should he waste his time trying to convince you that you're sick? I've been to doctor's offices with some people in my family, and they will fight with the doctor. And I've seen them. They just say, "Okay, see you next 2 months, 3 months." I've seen people, you know, that we've talked to and ministered, and you see they got a problem. You see they're suffering. You see that there's an issue with inside of them. Not me. No, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't understand. It's killing you. It's destroying you. But we can't do anything for you, because you won't accept, you won't acknowledge that you got a problem. Same principle that Jesus followed. We follow it. One of the greatest tragedies of the Jewish people was that they lost their ability to see themselves for who they were. One of the greatest tragedies of the Jewish people was that they lost their ability to see themselves for who they were. They took for granted that God was always going to be there for them. You can't do that. You can't walk in that level of pride thinking, "I can do whatever I want and God is going to accept me." He's not. They kept sinning over and over again. And when you look at them, they really fit this scripture. They thought that they were okay with God, and they weren't. They didn't need God because they, in their own mind, thought that they already had attained God. Jesus came for those who were sinners. He came to those who were hungry. Jesus loved everyone and was desirous for them to come to him. This is a table that he has spread for us all the time. He wants us to come to him. You may think in yourself that God could never love you. This isn't true. You may think in yourself that you're too dirty for God to ever accept you. This isn't true. You are the very one that God came for. You're the very one that he wants to minister to on a consistent basis. And it's very, very important that we all keep a humble attitude a humble heart before the Lord, as soon as we get lifted up in pride, God steps away from us. He walks away because he doesn't have time to be trying to convince you that you need him. He's done too much. He sent his son. His son willingly came. He's not going to argue with you. Let's look at John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11. This is an example of someone who understood this, how dirty she was. She really did. And because of that, Jesus came to her. Verse 1, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say? They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing Jesus. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, Go now and leave your life of sin. Look how willing he was to set her free. Set her free from all of the condemnation, all of the ridicule, all of the accusations that the enemy has set up for her life because of what other people saw her do, because of the lifestyle that she was into. He opened the door for her to be totally free from her sin. The same gift is given to us. The same gift, the same principle. And she had an attitude of, I know I'm wrong. Question I always ask, how come she didn't run away? Have you ever thought about that? Why didn't she run away? She had an opportunity because Jesus had their attention and they were all looking at him, waiting for him to tell them what to do. She knew how bad she was inside of her heart. She knew it. And she couldn't even escape it. She knew she deserved death. She knew she deserved that penalty. So she stayed. And she was willing to receive it. Are you willing to receive the penalty that you're supposed to get? Think about that. Think about that. Because if God gave you what you really deserved, it would be horrible. It would be so horrible. But he gives you grace. He gives you his love. He gives you an opportunity to straighten up and get it together. God's love is so deep. Jesus' love for you is so, so strong and so, so powerful. Jesus came for the woman caught in adultery. He didn't condemn her. The Christians got a chance to come to God because the Jewish people messed up. Because of them, God opened the door for the non-Jewish people to come into his kingdom. John 6, verse 30 to 40. So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, always give us this bread. See, they were hungry. They wanted that. Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe me. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe me. All those the Father's give me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away." So God made a way. He opened a door for you to come in. God's not going to push you out. If you get pushed out, it's because you chose to walk out. If you get pushed out, it's because you chose to walk out. You chose to go back into sin. You chose to reject what he has given you. Verse 38, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." God has a loving heart. In closing, in this next story, we're going to see how God gives the non-Christians an opportunity to come and be with him. Matthew 22, verse 1 to 10. Jesus spoke to them again in parables and said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, 'The wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come.'" Verse 9, "So go to the street corners and invite the banquet. So go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. God is proud of his son, and he wants him to have the very best. He wanted him to have a good wedding." And this picture, this story is a picture of, again, God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And God sent his servants, his holy angels, his prophets, his evangelists, his people, to gather in the harvest and bring it in so that they could come to this banquet and receive of God. But people refused. They had all kinds of excuses in the world. And God got angry with them. And then God went from them to the world. If you don't understand that this is a prophetic picture of what God is doing with the church now, you really, really need to get saved. Because God has said the days and the doors of grace are closing, if they have not closed already. And he is going out into the highways and byways, and he is picking up the bad, quote unquote, the bad people. And he is bringing them into his house, and he is saving them on the spot. This is so time for us to realize that we have a seat at the table. And it's time for us to take that seat and to cherish it. Because if you don't, the opportunity for you to go out is there. You'll be shoved out. You'll be pushed out because of your own nature, your own desires. But this is also an encouragement to us because God has given us the anointing to bring those people in, that it's time for them to come in because there's so much room at the table. There's so much room for him to be able to do his work. Father, I just thank you for this teaching that went into the hearts of your people. I pray that it would be sealed with the blood of your son. Father, I thank you that there's power in that blood. to save and to seal and to keep us from sinning. And Father, all who need to know you under the sound of this teaching, as it goes out over the airwaves and the highways, we pray that they would receive you. We pray that they would receive your anointing and that they would come forth. And Father, those who are here this night, we pray that they would receive the resurrection dunamis power of Jesus Christ to come and to cleanse from the crown of their head to the soles of their feet, and to remove that stupidity that is sin with inside of them. And Father, as we go forth, we just release your anointing for that into the atmosphere. And the Lord is opening up the altar now for those who want to take a deeper infilling of the blood of his Son. You need to take this deeper infilling to go to this new level of being out of sin, to this new level of accepting what Jesus has done on the cross for you. There is so much that was accomplished on that cross. The sacrifice that Jesus made, he offered up. He offered it for you. He willingly ran to that cross. He willingly stuck himself on that altar to be the penalty, the payment for your sin. Father, we just thank you for your anointing. We thank you for your blood. We just pray that the rivers of blood will just sweep through this altar. Sweep through this altar area tonight and cleanse. Take all of your people who've come up and who are hungering and thirsting after you. They're saying publicly and out in the open that they don't have any pride issues. They're saying publicly out in the open that they know that they need you. They need you to come inside of them and change them and to rearrange them. That blood is powerful. It is so strong and is so glorious. Just flood their souls tonight.